Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Speaking the last couple of Sundays on the spirit of freedom. And I want to continue on that. I've talked about the prison of religion, the prison of sin. And today I want to talk about the prison of condemnation. Let me read you a text. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You may be seated. It's not enough to be free. You have to know you're free. You have to think like you're free. You have to act like you're free. This week we have celebrated Juneteenth. For those of you that might not know what that is, Juneteenth is actually when Texas became free, not because legally they were free. 2.5 years before, the slaves had been set free. But that news had not reached Texas yet, and so they were still enslaved. Now, that news hadn't reached Texas for two reasons. Number one, communication was not very good back 100 and some years ago. Number two is there's some people that didn't want them to know. And the same is true to you spiritually. Sometimes the communication from the preacher in the pulpit hasn't been very good communicating freedom to people. And secondly, there's a devil that doesn't want you to know you're free. But praise God, when you are in Christ, you are indeed free. You know, I've seen a picture on Facebook several times, and it's a picture of a horse tied to a plastic chair. One of those little chairs that every time the wind blows, it blows it across your yard. And so that chair is not stable enough to keep that horse tied. But he's so used to being tied that he just stays there for hours, even though he can walk off and go anywhere he wants to. I went to the circus one time and was amazed to see the small cord that they had the elephant tied to the steel stake to. It was just a little cord. If that elephant had just taken his leg, he could have broken that so quickly. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to limit us in our mind, because not only do we have to be free, we have to know in our mind. But there are a tremendous amount of people that are living in the prison of condemnation, even though they are Christians. They're still living under that terrible threat of condemnation. In fact, the entire world is under condemnation if they don't know Christ. The Bible teaches the world is on death row. There are terrible stories in the Bible. I read some of them this week, and I won't take time to enumerate those, but there's so many stories in the history of America, particularly about people that have been condemned to death row, and some people that have actually been not only incarcerated but put to death, and posthumously they would find that these people were not guilty of the crime that they attached to them, and they were put to death. That's happened many, many occasions. Say, well, but you know, 99% of the time, that's not the point. We're not talking about the 99%. We're talking about the one person that is falsely incarcerated and falsely killed by the state. It happens. It happens very regularly. And now with DNA and the advent of DNA, so many people are being proven that they were not the person that perpetrated that rape or that murder, and they're being set free. And so it's a terrible thing to be incarcerated, even put to death, because of a mistake of some man. There is no justice for them. It's too late. It is most encouraging to rejoice with them that are set free because the DNA has set them free and they have been falsely accused, but you can never make it up to them. Those that have experienced this tragedy, falsely accused, forcibly incarcerated, it's an intolerable miscarriage of justice. We're seeing that play out more and more as we see the advance of medical things that set people free. However, that's a sidebar to what I want to talk to you today about, because I'm not talking about that because I'm not an attorney and I'm not involved in the legal system. As grotesque as what I've just talked about is, there's something today that is just as bad, and that is that there are people that have been set free spiritually, but they simply do not know it. There are zero mistakes in the tribunal of God. God just doesn't make mistakes. His just judgments are true and eternal, with no appeal. I've spoken of mistakes made and hopefully rectified in worldly courts. God doesn't make those mistakes in his courts. The problem is, there is no flesh that is innocent. That's one of the sad truths of the Word of God. These are scriptures that haunt me, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother condemn me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore unto you, Jesus said this, that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You know, the greatest mistake that people make about Christianity and about life and about the judgment and about the life hereafter is that they're going to be judged for the deeds that they have done. And people that have that kind of understanding and that kind of recollection compare themselves to other people. And there's no problem with that. I can really paint a picture of a pretty good person that I am by dredging up the people that are worse than I am. People that have done heinous. I've never killed anybody, never raped anybody, never stolen somebody. And so you start feeling pretty good about that. But you're not going to be saved because, number one, God's not grading on a curve. Number two, you're not going to be saved because you're better than somebody. You're not going to be saved because your good deeds have now risen to some level that is acceptable. None of that is true. In fact, God himself said, our righteousness, that means our very best effort, the good things that we do and have done, and we should strive to do those, but our righteousness in the eyes of God that is so holy, so pure, so perfect, that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And I hear people that are not Christian talking all the time, well, I'm just going to take my chances, and I hope God understands, and all those sort of things. But that's not the way you get saved. The truth is, I know what it is to be on death row. I know what it is to be incarcerated, because I was on death row, and I was incarcerated. But it wasn't DNA, my DNA, that released me. In fact, the truth is, I was proven to be guilty. That's the difference between people that are excited, joyous, worshiping Christians and those that are not. They don't understand where they came from. They don't understand that they were guilty. No matter how good their mother said they were guilty in the sight of Almighty God. I was not found innocent and misjudged. I was found guilty. I didn't get a reprieve because of DNA evidence. I was pardoned by Jesus Christ himself. And when I understand that pardon, when I understand that I'm not going to go to heaven because the dollars I've given, the hours I've prayed, or the days I've spent in church, I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ pardoned me. And death has to have a payment, and he made that payment. The Bible said not only did he die for our sins, but all the handwritten ordinances, all the ordinances that were written against us were nailed to that cross. And when you understand what happened to you, I don't see how you can be a silent Christian. I don't see how you can be a quiet Christian. You've got to say, thank God. Thank God I have been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants to keep us in the prison of condemnation. I refuse to dwell in the prison of condemnation based on two truths. You know, it's difficult to find the right position in things. I hear people talking about, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter how I live. That's not a right position. And then I hear other Christians that just can't get good enough in their mind. And so they live in constant condemnation. Neither one of those is the position that Christ wants you to be in. It's defined in one simple verse where God wants us to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Thou is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, what a place to be, where you are free from condemnation. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I refuse to dwell in the prison of condemnation based on two truths. Number one, I am in Christ. And number two, I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those are the two elements that will literally deliver you from the prison of condemnation and make you free every day of your life, where you will not get up in fear, but you will get up in favor. where you will not get up in dread, but you will get up in desire. You will get up and say, praise God, I am free, I am not bound, because Jesus Christ has set me free, and he whom set the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus did not bring condemnation to this world. He did not bring condemnation to this world. John 3:17 said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Before Christ came to this world, it was already condemned. Christ did not bring condemnation. He brought the key. Jesus Christ brought the liberty. Jesus brought the escape plan. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of condemnation. He came to deliver us from the prison of condemnation. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came, and he came not only to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, but he came to preach deliverance to the captive. He came for a jailbreak. Friend, it's not enough to be saved. God wants you to be happily saved, gloriously saved. You know, that's the terrible thing about religion. I've already talked about the prison of religion. But people come to Christ in their way, and they never realize the freedom that God gives them. It's a place of excitement. It's a place of joy. It's a place of deliverance. It's a place where the limits are taken off, and you say, suddenly, I am free. And you can't do that as long as you are trying to measure up and say, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than I used to be. You've got to say, Christ has set me free with a total pardon. With a total pardon. I read about a man that was incarcerated for 10 years for a murder that he did not commit. And they let him out, and he lived 20 years before he killed his wife. Friend, I'm going to tell you what, God set us free not to do evil, but he set us free to be totally free and to rejoice in the abundant life that Christ promised us in John 10:10. The Bible tells us about Christ that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave unto men gifts. And now that he ascended, what is but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Do you realize before Christ was dead and buried and rose again that even those that died in God were not free? The Bible tells us that. It was Christ, the great emancipator, the one that delivered us, and he alone. That's the reason why I'm so excited about Jesus. I love his name. I love his word. I love his person. I love his promise. I love everything about Christ. Why? Because I was guilty and hopeless and on death row, but Jesus Christ walked into my life and saved me. And so I refuse to live in the prison of condemnation. And friend, it's almost as bad to be saved and live in condemnation as it is not to be saved at all. So many Christians today have never experienced their freedom. They really don't know what freedom is about. There's a great story in the Bible, and we're all so familiar with it. It's the story of the woman taken in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Christ. Not because they were concerned about her sin, not because they were concerned about her, but because they wanted to entrap Jesus Christ. It was a political snafu. They wanted to get Jesus in a trap where there was no excuse, where there was no escape for him. But when he wrote on the ground that mysterious, miraculous message, they began to walk away and they began to flee. And then Jesus Christ asked this question to that woman, where are thine accusers? Let me explain to you one of the greatest things that you can be delivered from. It's wonderful to be delivered from alcohol. It's wonderful to be delivered from drugs. It's wonderful to be delivered from things of filth. It's wonderful to be delivered from jealousy and hatred and prejudice and envy and strife. But let me tell you, there is another real prison, and that is when you are in the prison of people that accuse you. Friend, you've got to realize that what God says matters most. It's not what people say about you. And I find myself ignoring those people that accuse me and I find myself distancing myself. I've got a friend that doesn't have exactly the greatest personality in the world, and he is 77 years of age, and he's a pastor and been a pastor for all these years and just retired. He called me, and he said one of our other friends called him and said, "Boy, this social distancing is no problem for you, is it?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You've been social distancing for 50 years. Oh, I think that's a reflection on his personality. But the truth is, we do need to distance ourselves from our accusers. Jesus asked the woman, "Where are thine accusers?" You need to live in a life where you get free from those people that are always condemning you and always putting you down. I find that I now, as I get old, gravitate to the Tammys of my life, to the Rebas of my life, praise God, to the Michaels of my life, the people that encourage me and strengthen me. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to go the other way and say, "I'm sorry, I just don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this kind of..." Somebody wrote me a letter the other day. It wasn't about me, it was about something else. But their grammatical errors were so numerous. Their word usage was so bad. Their spelling was so bad, I forgot what their problem was. Friend, before you start pointing out somebody else's errors, you need to start talking about yourself. And friend, don't let people accuse you. Jesus Christ gave us a beautiful example of what it means to be set free by the Son of Man. You know what Jesus Christ will do? He will set you free from your accusers. You don't have to live like that. You can get around people that are going to build you up and strengthen you and encourage you. And that's what we want here at Living Way Church. We want this to be a house of encouragement. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, you can walk in here and you can be encouraged in the Lord. The Lord loves you. The Lord is on your side. Jesus died for you. He took your sins away. He broke open the door of your prison, and praise God, you are free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so there are three condemnations. There are the accusations of people, of others, and you need to free yourself from them. But there's another one, and that is self-condemnation. There are some people that just condemn themselves all the time. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art the judges, for in that wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." Don't condemn yourself. And a real good barometer of whether you're judging yourself and condemning yourself is how you judge others. If you condemn other people all the time, you're spiritually condemning yourself. Jesus said that, or the Word of God said that, you condemn others, you condemn yourself. Don't condemn yourself all the time. Don't look at all your faults and your flaws and say, "Well, I wished I was taller. I wished I was this. I wished I was prettier. I wished I was richer." Don't always be putting yourself down. Look what the Lord has done. Look at the improvement in your life. Look how God has changed you and how God has opened doors and done tremendous things in your life. I'm not going to spend my life comparing myself to other people that are more talented than I am. I am going to thank God that I'm doing as good as I'm doing. The Lord has brought me a long way. Look what the Lord has done. His blessings are immeasurable. His grace is beyond description. And the Lord has been so good to me. Everybody in this house ought to have a praise today for the Lord. Not a condemnation of themselves. You ought to be able to say, "Look at me, I'm healthy. I'm here today. I'm in the house of God. I got enough money to clothe myself. I've got enough money to eat breakfast. Praise God. I'm in a place where people love me and care for me. I'm not going to live in the prison of condemnation." It's just real easy to do, to stay so down on yourself and so critical of yourself. Because condemnation never ever accomplishes the desired effect. Condemnation always says you're wrong and you can't get right. Conviction says this is the area you need to improve in. But condemnation is a killer. I'm not going to live in the prison of condemnation. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say the Lord has done an amazing thing in my life. The Lord has taken away so many things, and he has given me so many good things. I'm going to praise the Lord. And the last point I want to make is the most important thing. And it is condemn not ourselves, with our words. Jesus said this. Don't you love the words of Jesus? A preacher friend of mine used to say, these are the words in red, when he was quoting Jesus. So these are the words in red. For by thy works thou shalt be, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It does matter what you say. Do not condemn yourself with your tongue. What do you say about yourself? I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not spiritual enough. Those are bad confessions. The Bible said, let the weak say, I am strong. You need to confess what you want to be rather than what you have been. You need to confess where you're going than where you used to be. You need to confess where you, what your destination is and what your objective is to do and accomplish in your life. And say, I know the Lord will be able to fulfill my words. I call those things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. That's something that is a valuable lesson to learn, that you don't condemn yourself with your words. And finally this, do not let the condemnation of your own heart bring you down. That's an amazing thing. The Bible said, a powerful verse in James, it said, the heart is not wicked, deceitfully wicked. Your heart will not only deceive other people, your heart will deceive you. Listen to these verses. This is a, if our heart condemn us, I love this verse. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So many people say, I'd like to be a person of great faith, but they're not. This is the reason why they're not, is because their heart condemns them, and they put more confidence in the condemnation of their heart than they do in the ability of God to pardon them. You've got to put your confidence not in your heart, but you put your confidence in God. One of my favorite verses, I've preached it for years everywhere. I remember preaching in Bloomington, Indiana. Elijah, a man of like passions. I remember when I read that verse and it came alive. You know, you read the Bible and you just read it. But when God is speaking to you, you read a verse, gets up, it's the most face, does the thing like the Three Stooges. Suddenly, praise God, that verse now is a part of you the rest of your life. You know, I love the whole Bible, but I've got probably, I don't know, maybe 100 passages in the Bible that are literally a part of me. I mean, one day, the Bible made that Logos word just come alive and become a part. And I remember I was studying and getting ready to preach in Bloomington, Indiana, I don't know how many years ago, and this verse came off the pages. Elijah, a man of like passion. That means of like inability. That means a man of lack of ability, lack of skill, misgivings, failures, faults, and yes, when you look at it in the Greek, it means sin. Elijah, a man of the same feeble ability that I have, the same misgivings I have, the same limitations I have, and the same sins I have. Just like me. But he spoke, and when he spoke, it didn't rain. And he spoke again, and it did rain. Why? Elijah was not a perfect man, because none of us are. But he was able to overcome the condemnation of his heart and say, God is greater. Friend, of every time you get down to pray, you are confessing the same sin. Let me give you some bad news. You are not praying. You are regurgitating the devil's accusation against you. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. Just because your knees are on the floor, and your face is in your hands does not mean you're praying. You might be echoing the devil's accusation against you. When you get down to pray, if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, you've got to be able to say, God is greater. My past is not now going to limit me, and the devil is not going to regurgitate those sins back up, and I refuse to live in the prison of condemnation, because regardless of my heart, God is greater. And from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, I am covered in the precious blood of Jesus Christ that remits all sin. That means I can say, don't rain and it won't rain. It means say, rain and it will rain. Ladies and gentlemen, there is setting in this building the potential for a million miracles, from souls saved to dollars gained and bodies healed. But the problem that we are dealing with, we just don't feel like we are worthy. If you ever get the understanding in your mind, your flesh will never, ever be worthy. But the performance of God in your life is not based on the worthiness of your flesh, but it's based on the worthiness of the Lamb. And that's the reason why at the end of the age, when they were casting their crowns to the throne of grace, their song was this: worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Hey, friend, I'm not everything I want to be, but I'm something in the eyes of Almighty God. I am an Elijah. My heart does not condemn me, because my God is greater. I'm not going to live my life in the prison of condemnation. And right now, I rebuke the condemnation. And the Lord just spoke this to me in the name of Jesus. This is to a lady in this building right now. Years ago, you had an abortion, and you keep thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that. That's because the devil is a liar, an accuser, and a condemner. It's under the blood, and that little baby's in heaven, so you need to give it up. Just 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 give it up. It's over. It's ended. He's the Omega. It's finished. It's under the blood. Hallelujah. Stand up. Walk out of your prison and say, thank God, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. Everybody's on your feet right now praising God. If there's anybody in this building, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that wants to walk right down here and stomp on the head of the demon called condemnation, I challenge you to come out of your pew and say, once and for all, this condemnation is over. I'll never listen to it again. And friend, at some point in your time, in your life, you have to quit repenting of the same sin. You have to quit repenting of the same sin. Let me tell you about the devil. He's not ready for prime time. And you give him prime time in your worship, prime time in your prayer, prime time in your life, by dredging up these things that happened in the past that you've already repented. When you repent, the Bible said he is just to forgive you. It's done. It's done. When Jesus said it is finished, that wasn't just a declaration of his work. It was an example of what he wants you to say every day. If his mercy is fresh every morning, you've got to be able to say every evening, it's finished. It's finished. There's a new day coming. The sun is rising again. I'm not going to live chained to my past in condemnation. If you're in this room right now and there's anything drawing you back, anything condemning you in your past, you need to get out of that pew and run up here and say,